And our text for this evening begins at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And going through to the first part of verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, building a sense of community is always challenging. And more so, especially in our modern fragmented society. If it's difficult building community, it's especially difficult and hard work building Christian community. As is often the case with any group, there are the differences that divide us, there are the arguments that polarize us, and complaints that create hostility and alienation. Came across a lovely little poem that sort of puts it very succinctly, very thought-provoking, about how hard it is to be a loving community here. Let me read it to you. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, ah, that's another story. Our failure, brothers and sisters, to live together as a loving community has at many times scared people off. And I've met people, and you've probably met them too, who can handle Christianity, but they can't handle Christians. They've seen the garbage that maybe we have dished out to each other in a certain situation. My parents grew up in post-war Netherlands where families had been divided by a church split. And where a man would cross over in a small village, he would cross over the other side of the street to make sure he could avoid greeting his own flesh and blood brother who had joined the other church. When I think of those situations, I begin to understand why there are hermits who just want to get away from people and just be on their own. And yet, brothers and sisters, God has given us the gift of his Spirit, and the Spirit is the great unifier. And the way that works is that the Holy Spirit of Jesus who indwells me is also the Holy Spirit who indwells you. So you are united to Jesus through the Spirit. And I'm united to Jesus through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a creator of the community that we're part of. He's the great unifier. We see that in Acts. In Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is recorded in chapter 2. That's the beginning of the chapter. And at the end of that chapter, we have a community that is united in fellowship, in teaching, in prayer, and in the breaking of bread. Problem, congregation, is that there is nothing automatic about the Holy Spirit. Yes, he unites us, but we still need to work at being community. And that's why Paul, in many of his letters, repeats in various different circumstances guidelines for communal living. And Philippians 2, as we've seen in previous studies, is one of those chapters that helps us when it comes to building community. Notice in our text, Paul begins by saying, do everything without complaining. It doesn't say, by the way, complaining against whom. Some have suggested that it's complaining against God. And then by way of example, they mention the Israelites who were forever complaining. And Paul knew about that, and he mentions that in 1 Corinthians 10. Constant grumblings by the Israelites and how both Moses and God grew tired of it. And so poisonous snakes came and dealt with the grumblers, and many of them died. Now, of course, it's true, congregation, that we're not to complain against God. And this morning we looked at the preceding verse where it called for our obedience, willingly, ungrudgingly doing as God tells us to. And so not like a little boy in the classroom whose teacher told him to sit down and he said, won't. And she said, do as you're told, sit down. And he said, no. And she said, sit down or I'll punish you. And he sat down and he said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's not what God wants of us. He wants ungrudging surrender of both the outside of us, but also on the inside, to serve him without complaining and without grumbling. And so there is a sense in which the grumbling of the Israelites is an illustration for us as something to avoid. While that's true, it misses the context, congregation. Paul's major concern, remember, in this chapter is the disunity at Philippi. And he's addressing that in this chapter from verse 1 onwards by reminding them that the gospel of Jesus Christ has implications for the way we relate to each other. We saw how Paul dealt with that in the two previous verses this morning. He says that there is a sense in which we need to exploit our salvation. We need to work out our salvation in the whole area of relationships. And now he says, do that without complaining or without arguing. In other words, here is a call for harmony in the church. There ought to be no muttering and no grumbling, no complaining about each other. So not primarily against God, although we certainly need to avoid that, but also amongst each other. So here's another guideline, congregation, for community living. If we read those words, and if we're honest with ourselves as we reflect on them, we'll probably realize this evening that we have a little bit of repenting to do. Think about when you last had a whinge about something in the church. What was that last argument you had with somebody all about again? And there have been times when we have alienated others and we've created disunity by our arguing and complaining. So in the Christian community, yes, we're going to have our differences and our difficulties. That's unavoidable in a fallen world. But complaining and arguing is not the way we deal with it, says Paul. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. And then in the original text, he even uses the word everything first, so that literally he says, everything do without complaining or arguing. So this is all embracing. Do everything that way. And so it's no good, congregation, that we say, well, okay, generally we shouldn't complain and we shouldn't argue, but I have an unusual situation, which is an exception. I really don't have any other choices. Paul says nothing is excluded. All our behavior in the church, all our activities, and maybe not even just in the church, maybe also at home and in society, Christians have an obligation to others that we serve Christ, that we serve others as we serve Christ, but with no complaining. One of our problems is that our human pride often gets in the way. And so when we do want to serve others in love, we are sincere about that and we'll do it. But there are times when we do it with a fair amount of whinging, don't we? Loving service, sometimes it's like that little boy. We do it outwardly. We go through the motions, but inwardly we're not actually doing it that way. So we grumble and complain even as we do the job. I think, brothers and sisters, that this has particular relevance in areas where we face disunity in the church. Areas where we agree, where we're united, where things are harmonious, we don't need this exhortation, we can read it, but it's not all that relevant. But it's in areas where we have our struggles. And just at the moment, I can't think of anything in this congregation. I think we're blessed with a fair amount of harmony at the moment. But those of you who have been part of this church for a long time know that not all that long ago it was different. I think of 20 years ago when Reformed churches, like many Christian churches, went through the worship wars. And we had people who were arguing about should we sing contemporary songs or only the psalms and hymns. And we would have people walking out because they disagreed with a certain contemporary song, or an organist who said, I'm not going to play that, you know, because that's not appropriate. And in those contexts especially, these words of Paul take on poignant meaning for us. I'm thinking of Philippians, an example he mentions in chapter 4. Two ladies there called Euodia and Syntyche. Or as someone said, odious and soon touchy. Two ladies who didn't get along. And Paul had to admonish them. So they needed that warning about not complaining and arguing. Everything do without complaining and arguing. And so those words, congregation, are as important for us today as they were for Paul and for the Philippians back then. We need to keep this in mind. There are appropriate ways to deal with issues, but grumbling and complaining are not two of them. This evening, the issue in our text is not just that we will have harmony in the church, but notice in our text, if you've still got your Bible open there, have a look at it, Paul puts the emphasis very much on our relationship with God. He says, do all this so that. In other words, he moves on to give us a reason why we ought to work at harmony as a church community. And the reason is not because others deserve better of us, not because complaining and arguing makes us bitter and grumpy, and it's not because it ruins our sense of community. No, the motive Paul gives centers on who we are before God. He says, so that we will be blameless and innocent children of God. So not just children of God, but problem children. No, children of God without fault. Reminds us this evening of a very important biblical fact. You and I live the whole of our life before the face of God. And also the way we handle disagreements and the way we live in relationship with each other happens before the face of God. We have a tendency, congregation, sometimes to say, well, you know, what's the big deal of having a bit of a whinge now and then? Well, I suppose I could give you a list of reasons why we shouldn't have a whinge now and then. Complaints and arguments create tensions. Arguments and complaints create negativity and they have destructive effects. They're certainly not a good witness to others. But none of those are our ultimate motivation. The ultimate motivation is the kind of person that you are before God. Again, it shows us that how important Paul considers these matters. Relationships in the church, that's not just a take-it-or-leave-it affair. You can't complain and argue and then you shrug it off and expect people to get over it. And even to say, well, you know, surely God doesn't see it that badly. It's not a major sin. Look at the context Paul puts all of this in. He adds three elements that are just loaded with meaning, each of them telling in terms of what it means for community, but in relationship with God. First of all, he says, if we do this, we will become blameless. We'll be without fault. There'll be nothing to criticize in us. You may say, well, isn't that putting things a bit too strongly? What about all the other sins in our life? They're still not blameless because we do other things wrong. And yet Paul is saying that dealing with this issue makes us blameless. In other words, what he's saying is this is an important part of your sanctification. This is an important part of your Christian growth. So ceasing with our complaints and our whinging shows a growth in Christ's likeness. Secondly, he puts it another way, the same thing another way. He says, we'll become pure without any mixture of evil. The word he uses is used for purifying metals from which the impurities are taken, or wine from which the dregs are filtered. And he says, you'll be like that when you avoid arguing and complaining. And then thirdly, he says, you'll become children of God. Okay, we are children of God, but we became that when we came to faith in Jesus. But Paul qualifies it, not just children of God, but blameless, without fault, without any blemishes. If only we stop complaining and arguing. This evening you may say, well, isn't all of this a little bit idealistic, a bit over the top? I mean, who of us here this evening has never complained or argued? Tempted to ask for a show of hands, but I won't embarrass you because I'd have to put my hand up as well. Sometimes we as pastors get together and we have a bit of a whinge. So I need the reminder. If avoiding grumbling and whinging leads to blamelessness, if that leads to purity and to being faultless children of God, heaven help us. In fact, congregation, are we not moving here again in the direction of salvation by works? As if, you know, we've got to do it by our effort, by our right living as a community. And then I want to say, no, we need to keep in mind the preceding verses, the ones we looked at this morning, where Paul says, work out your salvation, apply your salvation in the area of relationships. Why? Because God is at work in you both to will and to do. So God is bringing about the perfection that we are to aim for. So on the one hand, we make this our goal. This is our responsibility. This is what we need to work at. But on the other hand, God is working it in us and through us. I could put it another way, congregation. There is a saying that Christians need to become more and more what they already are. I don't know whether you've heard that saying before. Christians need to become more and more what they already are. It's an important biblical truth. Our goal is to become what we already are in principle. Let me just explain it to you. In principle, before God, we are already pure and blameless. If you're a Christian, you trust in Jesus, then in God's sight, you are as sinless as Jesus. Because Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, and he's given you his righteousness. So God treats me as sinless as his own son. But now in my daily life, I need to become more and more what I already am in principle. Also, as I work at my relationship with my brothers and sisters in the church, more and more becoming in reality what God has already declared to be true in principle. And so this is not idealistic, congregation. This is not something that is over the top. It's possible because all our works are purified by Jesus and because God is working in us with his Holy Spirit, enabling me to do exactly what Paul is actually calling me to do. Third thing, congregation, the third area that I want to touch on tonight is that Paul gives us a setting for this by providing a big picture. And he's looking a little bit beyond the church, not only at the relationships within the church, but also outside. And that provides us with a real contrast, because he says, all of this you are doing in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the Bible's way about talking about a culture that lives apart from God and apart from his laws. And I think of Jesus, who very often spoke of the culture of his day as in terms of being crooked and depraved. And you remember that Jesus even used that language of the Pharisees. Outwardly, they were moral, they were upright, and oh so religious on the outside. But they rejected Jesus Christ, in whom life finds its meaning, and so he called them a crooked and depraved generation. And so the world apart from God is like that. It's crooked, it's twisted like a winding road that leads away from God. It's perverted, it's depraved, because it calls evil good and good evil. Strong language. But this is God's evaluation of a world that is separated from him. And so Paul gives us this evening this contrast. Complaining and arguing, that really belongs to the depraved world. That's how the world around us usually lives. Lots of complaining, lots of arguing. I don't know what the current television talkback shows are. It used to be Oprah and Jerry Springer. Are they still on television? But you listen to a bit of some of those, well, even radio talkbacks sometimes, you know, and people are constantly whinging and arguing and complaining about things. And we are in contrast to that, to work at things without arguing in contrast. So there's this contrast, congregation, between the world around us and us Christians. And so that introduces a third set of relationships in our text. Paul has been dealing right from the beginning of this chapter by talking about how Christians relate to each other. In the community around the cross and through the gospel of Christ, there is no room for complaint and argument. We accept one another as brothers and sisters, and we work through things appropriately as we follow Jesus' example. Secondly, there's also our relationship with God. We live this way because we live our life before the face of God. And in that way, we're showing ourselves to be blameless children of God. And now Paul introduces this third relationship of the world around us. We do all of this in the midst of a society that has quite a different mindset. Where faith and obedience are not important, grumbling becomes a normal part of life. And so Paul says in this kind of messed up society, we as Christians should stand out like lights. Or it's possible to read this as a call to stand out as lights. Like Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. Very strong way of motivating us about lack of complaining and arguing in the church. It lays on us a huge obligation to work at community. It's a witness to the world around us. And brothers and sisters, there is nothing that is a worse witness to the world around us than when a church is broken apart and when relationships in the church are shattered. Something about Christians living together in harmony and in unity without complaining and grumbling that is attractive also to unbelievers. Finally, Paul speaks of us doing that as we hold out the word of life. Some have suggested that this is part of our witness to a twisted world. So it's not only that we witness by our behavior, the way we relate to one another, but also as we hold out to the depraved world around us the word of life. We're holding it out for them to believe, to read the gospel and to understand it. But there's another way in which we could read this. I don't know whether your NIV has a footnote. Mine does. My footnote in my Bible says that you can read it as holding out the word of life, but it can also be read as holding on to the word of life. And there are other texts where it seems to be taken that way. So we could read it this way: as we work at community and as we do things in relationship without grumbling and without arguing, as we hold on to the word of life, in other words, with the word of life to guide us. And brothers and sisters, we need that in the church to deal with our issues, to live out of that word together and together to submit to that word of life and find our harmony around that word. Yes, we need to share that life-giving word with the world around us. But we also need to work at harmony in the church and be an example to the world around us. So they want to know what it is that makes us different, that makes us able to live with one another without that arguing and grumbling. And brothers and sisters, that's for God's glory, and it's for our well-being, and it's for a testimony to this world in which we live. May God enable us by his grace to keep working that way at community. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we recognize that in a fallen world we have issues from time to time. We're thankful for the harmony and the unity that we enjoy amongst one another. But we recognize too, Father, and we have so much history in the past too that confirms it, that so often it doesn't take much and the disunity appears in our midst. So we pray for a special measure of your grace that we may continue, Father, to heed these passages of Scripture that so wisely call us to live with one another in love according to the model Jesus gave us. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to do that in honor and praise of you, but also as a witness to the world in which we live, a divided, sad, fragmented world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, grant unity to your church today. Hear us as we pray that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.